Matthew 3:1. And we'll go ahead and start reading. The Bible says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea." Luke 3. We'll go to Luke 3 and read that one more time. Get some practice at saying some of these names in the Bible. The Bible says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John the son of Zacharias in the wilderness." And I mentioned last week that we need to bear in mind where we're at here in this book. We're 3.5 years till the crucifixion. You've got 10 years till the second coming, and if the Jew had received their Messiah, it'd be 10 years, about roughly, and then you're within 4 years of the tribulation of Daniel's 70th week. And so, in those days here in Luke, that gives us the background of where we're at. Luke 3. The Bible says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." Now, John the Baptist, I mean, this is the First Baptist Church of Lowell, and you got Bible Baptist churches all over the country and stuff like that. But John the Baptist is not called this because he belongs to a Baptist church. And he is not the founder of the Baptist church. It's just not, that's not so. There's a lot of people out there that teach that. If John is the founder of any church, it would have to be a Old Testament church. It would have to be a church. It's not the New Testament church. It's some other church. But we know that Jesus Christ is the founder of the New Testament church. If you would, go to Matthew 16:18. We're going to come back here in a little bit, but the Bible says here, 16:18, "And I say alone," we'll go to 17 first. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," it's not on the Peter, Jesus is pointing to himself here, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so you have the Lord in the future, going to be building a church. So, and that would be the New Testament church. It's not John the Baptist. It's not the Baptist church here. That's not what it means by that. He is called John the Baptist because he's baptizing. That's why he's called that. And you can't have John predating the building of the church because it isn't in effect yet. As we see, it's a future event here. And so why do people teach this? Well, they want to keep you in control. They want to have some type of leverage over you to keep you in the church. And so they'll say, well, we trace our roots back to John the Baptist. He is the founder of the Baptist church, and so on and so on and so on. If they minister to you properly, they keep you in the church. But if they don't minister to you properly, they have to make up things to try and bind you to them and keep you in their church. That's just the way of life. Hey, they got to keep the money flowing in, and it doesn't matter how they do it. They got to keep the people in the pews. And so here you have the first preaching in the New Testament. And where does it take place? Not in some nice building where you got a bunch of people that all think alike and they're gathered together to hear a guy preach and teach. It's not like that. You've got them preaching in the wilderness. And you've got them preaching in the wilderness. For one, the synagogues are they're unclean. They're not clean. Jesus is going into the temple, cleaning the temple. He went in three times to clean the temple. And for another, Jerusalem is a corrupt place. It's a place of corruption. And so here's John out in the wilderness, and people have to come to him, and they have to get out of that situation that they're in over there and come to him out in the wilderness. So the Bible says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now, you've got the same people here that'll say, we trace our roots back to John. He is the founder of the New Testament church, and that's why our church is called a Baptist church. There's people out there like that teach that. And what they do is, you don't see those same people doing what John did. And John was out in the wilderness. He's in a public place. He's preaching publicly to people. Not only that, but he's baptizing publicly, out in the open, not in behind some building where nobody else in the world sees. He's out in the open where everybody can see. But you don't have that going on today. You'll have it, there'll be people getting baptized in the Jordan River. I think they still do that all the time, but in this country, you don't see a lot of people out at street preaching. You don't see them baptizing in rivers that believe this, so. So why aren't they doing this? And so here you have the first preaching publicly, baptizing publicly as John did. And these people, they want to follow the baptism part, but they don't want to follow any of the other part. They don't want to disperse their goods among people. They don't want to confess their sins before they get baptized. You don't see that. But that's what they're doing here. Now, it's interesting. All these people are coming out to meet him in the wilderness here. The Bible says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. Let's go over to the Luke passage here. Let's see what this says. Doesn't say that. Okay, then went out to him. Verse 5 in Matthew 3, there it is. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. So you have people flocking to John the Baptist out in the wilderness here. And you got a guy out here dressed like he's probably dressed like a caveman would dress. He's got this coat of camel's hair on and stuff like that. But he's preaching out in the wilderness, and you have all these people flocking to him. And it's not lands moving; it's people that are coming out of these areas, and they're going to him in the wilderness. So you've got a movement there. Why they're doing that? The only thing I can think of is the Holy Spirit is convicting them to go hear this man preach. Because Israel is in a condition, a fallen condition. They are backslidden so far that, hey, before I came back to this church, there was a time where I was out of this church for a while. I didn't come. I didn't come to church. I didn't hear any preaching. I didn't do any of that stuff. But when I came back the first time, and for like 5 or 6 or 7 years, it didn't take much for me to feel like a heel when I walked out of here at the end of the preaching or teaching, whatever it was. I remember those days when I'd come to church and I'd be like, man, I feel like a heel. I'd just get out of here and my head would be down and I'd be so, you know, ashamed and everything else. But Israel is in such a condition. It doesn't take much. It doesn't take a lot for them to get smote in the heart and the Holy Spirit to start convicting them of the things that they've been doing wrong. And we're going to see some of those things here. So what's John preaching? Verse 2. He's preaching and saying, repent ye. Repent ye. That's the nation of Israel. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob about them dwelling in the land. That's the kingdom of heaven. And we went through that in the introduction a little bit. But that's the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So let's go to Daniel. Daniel 9:24. Let's look at this again. The Bible says in Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make a reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To do what? To do all these things, but to anoint the most holy. And so John's ministry here is to prepare Israel for the Messiah. And so he's preaching the baptism of repentance in Luke 3. Luke 3. We're going to be flipping back and forth there a little bit. And he came into, verse 3. And he came into all the country about Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. For the remission of sins. So the purpose of John's baptism, if you would, go with me to John 1. This is the purpose of it. It's important to understand why he was doing this. Because the Messiah is about to come onto the scene here. John is trying to get their hearts right, get them to a position where they know they've done something wrong, get them to repent. Why? For the remission of sins, because God had already forgiven them. If he had damned them, then God wouldn't have anything to do with them. But he's already forgiven them. And so he's saying, okay, for the remission of sins, because your sins have been remitted, you need to get right. John 1:31. The Bible says, this is the purpose of that baptism. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. So the purpose of John baptizing in the Jordan and baptizing the Jews was to manifest the Messiah to Israel. When the Messiah stepped on the scene, they would know, hey, this is the Christ. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew 16. Matthew 16:16. We were just there, and I read the verse, but we'll read it again. And we'll start in verse 15. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so it appears as though whoever gets baptized with the baptism of John, whatever Jew gets baptized with the baptism of John, is the Jesus Christ, when he steps on the scene, it's revealed to them when they see him. And it says right here, and Jesus answered and saith unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. So it's almost a prerequisite for God to show somebody that Jesus is the Messiah, that they get baptized with the baptism of John. And now, there's a couple things that go on here. Hey, you have Peter in Acts. he's baptizing, Acts 2, he's baptizing the same way as John did. Acts 2. What is it, 2:23? Okay, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, just as they did, just as John was preaching, and we'll see that here in a little bit, but John was preaching the same thing in Luke 3. Hey, you're going to have all things common. You're going to have to give to those that don't have, and sold their possessions and good, and parted them to all men as every man hath need. Let's go to Luke 3 again, and we'll look at that real quick. We'll see what they were doing here. It's back and forth in the Bible, but that's how you study the Bible, by comparing Scripture with Scripture. We'll start in verse 4. Or verse 3, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Where's the souls at? All flesh. It's important. Keep that in mind. And then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. That was the common saying. They always pointed to Abraham. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham, and now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. That's what they were doing in Acts. He's preaching in Acts the same baptism as John's preaching here. And then he's telling them what they need to do, and they're doing that. Let him do impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. And so what they're doing is they're having all things in common back here. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and good, and parted them to all men, as every man hath need. And so you have those that say, we're baptizing the way John baptized. Okay, then why aren't you giving your possessions to everybody? They don't do that. Why aren't you, you that's got all this money in the church, hey, spread it out evenly amongst the members. But they don't do that. So they want to pick and choose, and they do that to keep you under their lock and under their grips. But hey, if you study the Bible, the truth shall make you free. And you won't have to be in bondage to men that are trying to keep you in bondage. It's an ongoing thing. It's the system that we're in. It's constant. Everywhere you go in life, there's always one man trying to get another man to be his servant and keep him under bondage. That's the way we live in. We live in a land of slavery. And it'll continue that way until Jesus Christ comes back and sets things up straight. Okay, so how do we baptize? How does the New Testament church baptize? I'll go to Matthew. Matthew 28. Remember in the introduction, we talked about how when Jesus and the apostles start out, they start out to the Jew. But by the end of the book of Matthew, they are going to everyone. They're going to everybody, Gentile, everybody. The Bible says, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." We don't baptize in the name of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is not the name of the Father. It's not. We baptize in the name of the Lord. We baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And that's how we do that. John's baptism is in the name of Jesus. And this is prevalent. You'll see this in Acts 19. But you have to understand John's ministry to understand why Paul doesn't preach the gospel to the apostles or to the disciples in Acts 19. Let's go there real quick. Acts 19. Verse 1, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he saith unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And that's something. And I don't know why this is here, because it looks like the last time, Acts 2 was the last time John's baptism was given. Because it's a actually it's a transition. I don't know why it's in verse 19, but you have to understand John's ministry to understand this, because he saith unto him, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him." John's saying, you need to believe on the Messiah. You need to believe on Jesus Christ. Should come after him, that is on Jesus and on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now watch what he does. They don't have the Holy Ghost yet. They're not baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They're baptized in the name of Jesus. "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So here they are, they're speaking in tongues, they're giving a sign to others that they've received the Holy Ghost. And that hasn't happened since Acts 2. So why is it now put over here? And so, I've got a note down here real quick. If I can read my writing. Oh, they were baptized with John's baptism, but they never saw Christ. So Christ was never manifested to them. So when they got baptized, they never saw him, and they never heard a lot of the stuff about him. And all Paul had to do was convince them, those disciples, because they've already been baptized, all Paul had to do was convince them that Jesus was the Christ. And they believed, and then they were able to get baptized again. So that's an interesting thing. That's an interesting thing. But you have to understand John's to understand why these guys were baptized with John. Hey, They followed John's baptism. They submitted under the preaching of John and the disciples. Here, let's go here real quick. I'll show you. After John died, how did this keep taking place in John's baptism? John 4:1. John 4:1. John 4:1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So there you have those that had already been baptized by John's baptism, baptizing with John's baptism others. And so when John dies, that continues on. Any of the apostles could have baptized the way John did. And that validates it. So these guys in Acts could have been baptized by another disciple according to John's baptism, but just never saw the Messiah. And that was all the way up until Acts 2, and then again we see it in Acts 19. So John is preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, because God had remitted them their sins already. What he did was, you'll see in the scriptures where God or Jesus says to his disciples that you're to forgive a man 70 times 7, which is 490. And when you do the math back, you'll find that Jew didn't let that land rest for like 490 years. We're going to read some of that here in a little bit. But God had forgiven them. Hey, he can't ask somebody to forgive somebody if his brother wrongs him 70 times 7 if he's not willing to forgive. Okay. So God will completely wash their sins away in the second advent, and that's found in Ezekiel 36 and 37. All right, verse 3, Matthew 3:3, and we're going to get to that, but not yet. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." The book of Isaiah, prophet Isaiah, spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness." Now, here's a thing here. It's spoken of by him, but it's also written down. Isaiah 43. I don't know if you remember last week, verse 23, it says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. We never found that verse. But here it's spoken, and it's also written. So, Isaiah 40. Now, it's interesting because Isaiah, it appears as though the books of the Bible in chronological order match the chapters of Isaiah in chronological order. Because you've got the 40th book here, Matthew, and then you've got the 40th book or the 40th chapter here of Isaiah. And this is where the quote is. Isaiah 43, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So that's that reference. All right, now we're going to get into some of the meaty things. Verse 4, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and leather and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Okay, well, I got there's 1,000 comedians out of work. Probably shouldn't be taking their job here. Okay, so meat in the Bible is food according it's a general term. It's food. It's any type of food. Go to Exodus 10. Exodus 10. Three and four. Oh my got that down. Well, it looks like this is a bug. Locust. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locust into thy coast. And they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat. So that's a bug. They're eating something. They shall eat the residue of that which is escaped and remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. Okay, and then we'll go to Leviticus 11:21. Leviticus 11:21. The Bible says, And of the fowls that creep, going upon all four, shall be abomination unto you. Yet these may ye eat of every flying, creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet. It's a very descriptive. It's very descriptive about this little bug here. To leap withal upon the earth, even these of them ye may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind. But all other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you. So meat in the Bible is just it's a general term for food. It's what you can eat. And the locust is clean for that Jew to eat. Now, could you imagine? You gotta imagine this. Because I've never eaten one of these things. But can you imagine just taking it, and now he's saying he's eating with honey, and dipping it in honey? And what part of it is are they eating? Well, today they take off the legs, they take off the abdomen, and the head, and they eat the thorax. Is that what it's called, the thorax? And I guess it's supposed to taste like shrimp or something. They boil it, I'm being told now. I did some research online, and that's what it just tastes like, a shrimp or a crab or something. But have you ever put honey on a crab or on a shrimp? I never have. I don't know what it would taste like. I'd probably want to spit it out or something. But just imagine if he was eating them raw. I mean, them things are a little crunchy. What do you do with the carcass when it's done? I mean, you spit it out, it's like a shell. I don't know. You eat all the juices out of it with the honey, and then you swallow that and spit the other stuff out, I guess. But I had to be hard going down the hatch, huh? Probably got a sore throat after that one. Especially if you ate any of that shell. Now, And over there in the Middle East, the locusts, they run about 3 inches, from 0.5 to 3 inches, I think. Has anybody heard of anything bigger than that? I mean, that's a pretty big bug. And I was kind of, you could actually buy these things. You can buy them and like farm them. They come in like a tube or something. They show you how to do this. They show you exactly what to feed them. And I mean, I think they would be good for fishing or something. But I don't know about to eat them. Now, here's something interesting. I came across this last night, and last week we went through some things about things that are written in the scriptures. There's a lot of things that Jesus did that aren't written there, and the books couldn't contain the world couldn't contain the books if we wrote everything down about Jesus' life and what he did. And there are things that are spoken in the Bible that you can't find in the Bible. So I'm just going to put this out there, and I'm not going to say that it is, and I'm not going to say that it isn't. But I didn't know it until yesterday, last night or this morning, when I was going through some stuff on this locust. Has anybody ever seen Man vs. Wild? It's like a program, And this guy gets dropped off into these wilderness areas and all over the world. I mean, they're different areas. And it's pretty interesting. And he's like a Green Beret of Great Britain or something. And he's got a lot of knowledge. And I'm sure he studies these areas out before he gets dropped in there. But I guess it's a real thing. And he really does this stuff. It's not fake. But if you've ever seen that show, you'll understand what it's like to be on the run and in the wild. I mean, they're constantly foraging for food. It's everything that you have to do to just to stay alive, to find enough bugs and worms and other things just to stay alive. And I know the Lord can provide a bunch of locusts at any given time. And I mean, he fed Elijah with a raven. I mean, so the Lord can do anything he wants. But if you're a man and you're out in the wilderness, you get hungry real quick. And you try to, I mean, you're using up a lot of energy in the wild. Just by walking and thinking and trying to figure out what your next meal is going to be. Now it says he ate locusts and honey. Now, over there in the Middle East, you've got these trees over there. This is what I found. I mean, there's trees over there, and they call the fruit on these trees locusts. I don't know if anybody's ever heard this. I'm sure it's been told somewhere, but this is what they look like. They look like a locust. They're green. They're green, and they're reddish-brown. I'll leave this up here if somebody wants to look at it, but they're green, and they're reddish-brown. And these fruits got beans inside of them. Now, I don't think they eat the beans. They can make like a paste out of it. And it's been a common food for people in the wilderness. These trees are prevalent all over the place out there. And what I'm saying is these locusts, it's just funny how the Lord works sometimes. I mean, he's probably given them two types of food by putting locusts in there. Because they call those things locusts. And anything that comes off that tree, and it's edible, and it tastes, it's actually a carob. It's a carob tree. And I guess that little bean there is like is what they use to weigh gold. 24 carats. Those little things in there are called carats. But those little beans. But this carob tree, it's almost tastes like a chocolate. It's like 50% sugar. And when you eat this thing, I mean, I don't know how it is. I've tried to look up how it is when you eat it when it's dry. They can dry these things, and you can actually carry them around. Hey, if you ever fish with crickets, has anybody ever fished here with crickets? If you leave them very long in a cricket tube, they stink. And I mean, can you imagine John carrying a bunch of locusts around in his pocket, and it's all hot out, and they die in there, and like a day later, I mean a day, not even a day, and they start smelling so bad where you just don't want to even touch the thing. You want to throw that little tube out that you just paid $2 for. I mean, if I see one in there, I'll kind of pick it out. But I mean, it's bad, and they rot real quick. It's not like anything you've ever smelled either. It's just bad. But these things, you can have different colors of locusts, the bug types, and they look almost exactly like these little pods on the tree. I'm just kind of wondering, I'm just throwing it out there. Hey, you never know. There's no reference in the Bible for a tree that's called a locust tree that I could find, and there's nothing about a carob. But then there's nothing about Jesus' life from the time he was for 12 years. Does that mean he didn't live on the earth for 12 years? You see what I'm saying? They got customs over there we don't know anything about. I guess when you take these tours over there, they tell people, yeah, they do locusts as a delicacy over here. But imagine John being in prison and Herod sending out people to gather locusts for him to eat. I mean, I'm not going to eat anything but locusts and honey. Well, we're not going to send 5,000 people out there looking for these little bugs. I'm just throwing it out there. I'm not saying that it is. I'm not saying that it isn't. We know the Bible says that he ate locusts and honey. as doing research, I found that there's a tree out there, they call it the locust tree, and they call that fruit locust. And it's edible. And we know that the Lord gave the Jew the right to eat that bug. So, it's just there. Now, this honey, I was looking at some of the things that they make honey out over there. The date tree is a prevalent tree around that area. And I guess they smash these dates up, and they make honey out of these dates. So there's different things that they can call honey in the Bible. I mean, there's different foods out there that they make honey out of other than what bees make. Okay, so chapter 5, or I'm sorry, verse 5. Then went out. Okay, I'm not done with this one yet. I'm not done with this one. Prophets wore rough clothing in the Old Testament. That's what they wore. 2 Kings 1:8. I got to get through this part. Second Kings 1:8. The Bible says, and he answered him, he was an hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins, and he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Let's see, what else? I thought he was wearing a... Isn't there a place where he said... Well, let's go over here to Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13. You'll see here a false prophet here. Zechariah 13:4. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. And so prophets in the Old Testament, they wore these rough things. And what it's showing here is these false prophets would dress up like the real prophets to deceive. It's almost like a wolf going in sheep's clothing. And they dress up like their enemy to deceive them. The priest wore like linen. So these prophets, if they were of God, you'd know they were living right. And yet they don't have the luxuries that the Jew was promised if he lived right. They chose to wear these rough things. Things that would hurt the skin and stuff like that. They didn't choose the rich things, the rich linen that's real soft on the skin. And so it's an amazing thing. And so you look at where we are today. I mean, I'm glad the Lord says, what does he say? He says, the law and the prophets are until John. That tells me that the prophet, there aren't any more prophets after John. But you can prophesy, but it, I mean, imagine that, everyone going around with this camel hair around the world here and prophesying and stuff. Now we all wear these nice clothes and fine linen and all this other stuff. But we'll go ahead and stop there. We'll pray and be dismissed. We stopped in verse 4. Okay. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your words. We pray, Lord, that we would be attentive to them. And there's a lot of things in there, Lord, that we can learn from, and it's a wonderful thing, your Bible. And Lord, we pray for the preaching and teaching this afternoon, and the practicing of the play, Lord, and the nursing home, that your hand would be upon it, and those that are there would get a blessing, Lord. And we pray that we would learn how to walk with you better every day. For Christ's sake, we pray, amen.